And being in the ministry and how we should all do that. And I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week we talked about servant leadership, that all leadership should be servant leadership, that even those who are in charge should be serving those who, as Jesus did, who they love and who they're working with. And so that is servant leadership, and we talked about that last week. And this week we're talking about sold-out leadership or sold-out ministry. Sold-out ministry, a ministry that is completely given itself and dedicated and 100% to the... Come on, Daniel, you're young. You can sit in the on the hay. And because you're dressed nice doesn't mean you can't sit in the hay. You're not too good for that, are you? There we go. All right, good. All right, good. Good. All right. Good. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All leadership, good leadership, godly ministry. This is not leadership, but ministry. Ministry leadership and people in ministry and all ministry, whether it's cleaning the floors, as someone will need to do today, or whether it's the preacher, whether it's any job. And if you want to be in the ministry for the Lord, and every Christian should be in the ministry, we're all called to be ministers of Christ and serve, love, and serve one another. And if we're going to be doing that, we need to give ourselves to what we're doing and be totally sold out for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light, and by the way, Paul is the apostle, and he's telling these believers in Corinth, I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. And for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's go and keep reading. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about giving yourself to ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these passages. They're powerful passages. And Lord, I pray that we would understand and that we would think this way. Lord, it's contrary to our nature. It's contrary to our society. But Lord, it is your word, and it's what you want from us, and it's what a blessed life is, Father. And I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to see it. And I pray you'd help us to, may your spirit speak to us and help us to see real biblical Christianity, and help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good as old-fashioned day, because this is a rough message. This is a message that if I preached in churches in America, I would be run out of 75% of the churches if I preached it, because it's hard. So pretend like I'm preaching this because it's old-fashioned day and don't get mad. But it is not what we're taught. It's not what is taught in churches today. See, many times what's taught in churches today is this is what's going to make you happy, and this is what's going to bless you, and this is what is going to you get, and God's going to bless you and work in your life, and you're going to be happy, and this is what's going to make you be prosperous. That's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is this is what you can do for Jesus. This is what you can do for others. This is sacrifice. This is the price you pay for serving me. And this is very much that message. Now, I have taken criticism for what I'm going to preach here throughout my whole Christian life. Since I was a teenager, first started serving the Lord until today, most Christians, if somebody comes to our church from a typical church in America and they hear me preach what I preach today, they usually say, that's crazy. Except for the Bible says it and it's God's way. And so it's being sold out ministry. And first of all, it says that the gospel, the treasure of the gospel is put in weak vessels. In verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are basically clay pots. The treasure of the eternal gospel that gets to all people, it is put in our weak bodies. Now, there's a bunch of problems that I wish the Lord would have just said, all right, angels, go preach the gospel, everybody. They'd have done a lot better than us. And angels go serve everybody and do all the jobs need done. If somebody needs fed, you will feed them. Because the problem is, God says, we are weak. We don't do the job we're supposed to do. We get embarrassed, so we don't do what we're supposed to do. We get tired. We don't do what we're supposed to do. We sometimes are sick, and sometimes we're not, can't do all the things we need to do. And so, but God said, I'm choosing to put the treasure of the gospel into clay pots, earthen vessels, weak humans. And so he does that. The reason he does that, it shows, it gives glory to God when it actually happens. Verse 7, but we have this treasure, and the gospel is the verse before, in earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, when God uses someone like me, we say, wow, God's amazing. When God uses someone like you, it gives glory to God. People say, how do they do that? And how can a human, how can that person be changed that much? Why? It shows the power of God. It gives glory to God and shows that. But it also, we are very breakable. We are very breakable. We are very, we get troubled. Look at verse 8. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. In other words, we're human. We get beat down. We get discouraged. We get dismayed sometimes. We are perplexed. Always bearing about, verse 10, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which we are all, for which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So he says we're killed many times for the gospel. Of course, New Testament times, they were actually murdered for preaching the gospel. We're very breakable, we humans are. But then he talks about all the suffering there. He talks about all the pain they go through, all the hard times they go through. But then he very quickly changes gears and says, but it's worth it. But it's worth it. And verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. He says it's worth it. The suffering and the hardships and these the cracks and the pain that these earthen vessels go through to deliver the gospel is worth the suffering. In us, it's us as death. We are dying while we're bringing the gospel to people, but it's life in you. You're being saved. That is clearly the mindset of these people. And it's worth it when you see the fruit of your labors. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. See, seeing the fruit of changed lives and the fruit of souls saved and the fruit of people discipled and the fruit of families repaired and the fruit of lives that are destroyed being repaired, there is no greater joy than that. But there is a suffering and a pain and troubles that come to those who decide that they're going to make a difference. You know why? Real simple. Ready? The devil hates difference-making Christians. Amen. That's it. He goes after him. You want to suffer? You want to be in pain? You want to be attacked? Just be used by God and you become the target. The devil, listen, if you're in war and you looked over there and you saw the enemy and there was a bunch of enemies over there going, are you going to waste a bullet shooting at them? They're not going to get you anyway. The devil looks for Christians and churches and people who are going to win souls, make a difference, change lives, be used by God, and so they get to suffer. So that's a choice you make. And by the way, Jesus over and over presented that to people before they followed him, says, hey, follow me, it's going to be hard times. You really want to do this? And because that's what it is. But ministry, people who really want to do ministry, go into the mindset of, you know what? I need to be prepared for hardships. No wonder Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. He did not say, avoid it, you'll get out of it. You want to teach? You want to take teenagers? Okay. All right. And so we have, he was supposed to do teenagers. We're just mixed up there. So that's what we're talking about. And do you want to do that? Do you want to suffer like that? A few points on this. Number one, often in ministry, one person's suffering brings someone else's victory and strength. Often in ministry, one person's suffering bring someone else's victory and strength. We're in 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of verses. Chapter 6. One person suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 8. Talking about what he's going through. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Oh, I want you to understand, so vital. He is not complaining and whining. He's enjoying it. Look what he says there. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, verse 10. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Why? As poor, yet making many rich. Why? He's winning. He's suffering the loss of all things, he says. But people are being saved, and they're getting mansions. They're coming to Christ. They're being transformed, and great things are happening. Chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 9, it says, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." It says, we're glad, not miserable, when we're suffering, but you're blessed. And that's the way it goes in these situations many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A lot of Bible on this and a lot of things God says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He's saying, hey, we're suffering through all this, but it's made it so you can do well. A great, on Old Fashioned Sunday, this is a great opportunity to talk about this because you understand a whole bunch of people came to America, in many cases, not for them. Their trip to America would be in a terrible ship, in terrible conditions, with very little money. They'd get to New York City, get to Staten Island, go through immigration, and then be checked for Ebola. But then they go through, and they would be checked, and they would go, and then they would start going. They would land there and try to find some kind of work. By the time that they got established, they were old and broken. It was for the next generations. People used to live for their children. Nowadays, their children are a toy, and they find out at two, this toy is work. Can I return it for refund? Because the kids are work. By the way, if you want to be a good parent, you're going to have to suffer a lot. You have to work hard. You have to spend money for them. You will have to take time to educate them. You have to discipline them when you don't feel like it. You have to do a million things that are difficult to do, but you being a good parent and all the, it's way easier temporarily to be a lazy parent. Lay around, do nothing, whatever happens, happens, and let them do what they want. It's not easier when they get older. But I want to say the suffering of that labor to see your kids do well and be blessed is worth it, but you cannot be self-centered. See, that is biblical thinking. One person's suffering leads to somebody else's victory and strength. One person begs God for power, and another person is changed. A pastor can be lazy and not pray and not prepare a sermon and not have anything great to feed the people, and it's way easier on him, and the people will not grow. He prays, he gets the power of God, he gets the fullness of the Spirit, he preaches a biblical message, and he preaches with the power of God, with passion, and with love for people, and he gets up there, and he sweats, and he spits, and he does everything else, and he gets done, and it's hard for him. But if he does what he should do, I talked to, people's lives will be changed. I talked to a pastor, he was struggling, and I was trying to keep in the ministry, and he started going off and he said, you know what? These people won't help me at all. He says, I'm in the prime of my life, the prime of my ministry. We can't get anything going because nobody will do anything. I thought, he's done. He's not going to stay. There's no way he's staying. He's way too much thinking about himself. The people were there to help him build his ministry, not him to help them serve God. And he was gone within 3 months of that. And so he was done. Why? Because you've got to learn. You got to give yourself for others. One begging for power and another is change. A widow is praying and begging God for power on the preacher, and the preacher is endued with power. He's blessed and it's easier for him because somebody else is suffering. I want to say this. It's not a misery to do that. It's a joy. Though you might suffer for the cause of Christ, it's a joy. My brother encountered all joy when he fell into diverse temptations. Read a couple of verses to you. I'm going to read Philippians. It's okay. When you are willing to go whatever you have to go through to see the blessing of God and the power of God and see souls impacted and lives change, it is not a miserable life. It's a great life. But if you think like the typical American, it's all about being happy and fun and entertainment, you won't enjoy it. If you think of other people and the cause of Christ and souls, it's actually pretty fun. Let's see. What do we say? Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Again, every time he says, I'm sacrificing for you, and I joy in that. I rejoice in it. I glory in it. I get to do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father sacrificed so we could have eternal life. That's biblical. That's what God thinks. That's the way the Lord thinks. And that's how you, if you want to be in the ministry, if you want to be a person who does ministry work, you have to realize you pay a price so somebody else can be helped and blessed and changed. And that's unselfishness. And that is a great life. That's a great life. Number one, often in ministry, one person's suffering brings someone else's victory and strength. Number two, they did it in faith, trusting the Lord's goodness for blessing. Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They did it in faith, believing that, you know what, it's worth it because the Lord rewards those who live sacrificially. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 4, and let's read verse 13. If we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's an interesting phrase. He's saying that we're being delivered to death. But you know what? God will raise us up and God will present us with you. What do you think that means? Guess who's standing beside him in heaven? Here's the souls you won. Here's the lives you changed. Here's your impact. He says, we'll be delivered to death for that. He goes on, talks about that, but he says they did it in faith, just trusting the Lord for blessing. Along those lines, great motivations bring great works. Continue on, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. All things. Isn't that a little different? All things are for your sakes. Then serve Jesus. He's going to bless you and make you happy and make you prosper. A little different than this passage. All things are for your guys' sakes, Corinthians. That the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. A couple things. First of all, the motivation is others. Great motivations bring great works. Others. Motivation of the blessing of others. Others change. Others transform. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read another verse on this. The motivation of others. 2 Corinthians 12:15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says, I'll gladly do it, though. He says, I'll gladly spend myself for you. Though the more I love you, the less I be loved. And, you know, he says, but you know what? If we are the self-centered thinking, here's what you say. I did this and this and this for them. I love them, and all they do is this to me. And what Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Do good to them. If they smite you in one cheek, give them the other also. See, to be a real Christian, you cannot think like the world. It's sacrificing. It's I'm willing to suffer. It's okay. And it's a great life. But you have to be willing to do that. And he says, I'll gladly be spent for you. I'm glad to do that. First of all, the motivation of others. I just think the little I've done, and I have not done that much, but the little bit I've done, and I think how many times in church do I look around and see someone who's going to kill themselves, and there'll be people today who are going to kill themselves, and we're able to stop them. People in church who will be in church today who are drug addicts who aren't. Families who are gone and now are happily married. Can I tell you, I don't regret the time of prayer, the time of counseling, the time, I see people who walked in those doors looking like they had 1,000 pounds on their shoulders and miserable and burdened and hopeless, and they're happy people now. You know, all the prayer and all the time it takes and all the work and all the preaching, all the things it takes, I'm not regretting it at all. I've not done nearly enough, but I'm already over my head in doing things that help people. And if I have to suffer for that, if the devil says, man, I'm after you, then come after me. If that's what I have to go through to win souls to Christ, and I have to be attacked and go through struggles and battles and claw my way through life and get spiritual attacks and emotional and mental and all these attacks, that I don't think the average American who's living for themselves is very happy, by the way. I always feel way happier than them. Why are they medicated up so much? Why do they have to drink? Listen, I grew up in an alcoholic's home, grew up around alcohol, grew up drinking my whole life. I have zero temptation for alcohol. My dad was an alcoholic. Okay? My whole childhood was alcohol all around me, everywhere I looked. Why? Because I don't need to alter my mindset to be happy. Drugs don't, you can how many times have I been to somebody's house and I want to give these drugs? Good, hand them to me. And I'll take their drugs and have no temptation to take their drugs for myself. I destroy them. Why? Because I'm tempted by drugs because I'm happy. I don't need to alter my mind to be happy. Why? Because I'm doing something that matters. And yes, I get attacked sometimes. But you know what? When you live for God and live for others and forget me, 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 me. What's everybody doing for me? Why do you do that to me? What about me? How about, you know what? Maybe they're mean to me because nobody's ever loved them unconditionally. I'm going to love them no matter what they do to me. I'm going to show them how God loves. And start doing that. And all of a sudden, that person melt under the love of God instead of you acting like them and getting revenge. It is sacrificial. It's not about me. It's about others. And that brings a blessed life. And that's what ministry is. The first motivation is others. Second motivation is the glory of God. It says at the end of verse 15, that through the thanksgiving of many, we redound to the glory of God. And so God gets glory when people are helped and when lives are changed and when you can show God's love, you know, through every kind of hardship. And then next great motivation is eternity. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. See, this is why I don't quit. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. By the way, I never go through anything like Paul went through. Being beaten with rods, whipped with a cat of nine tails, buried in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, mobs attacking him, rocks thrown at him till they think he's dead, locked in jail year after year after year. Man, listen, None of us go through anything like that, thank God. Paul said, I'll gladly do that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I learned, first time I really learned to spend myself, I learned when I became a Christian, and I guess I was just maybe at the end of my 16-year-old year, maybe 17, when I became a bus captain. And so I went to, and I got the poorest apartments in our town, and they put me there to go pick up kids, and I'd go knock on the doors, and I wasn't used to, I had a rough home, but I wasn't used to these homes. They were worse than my home. They were pretty bad, and my heart started breaking for what these kids went through and what their houses were like, and I was there for the church, and I was there with the Bible in my hand, and I was talking to people everywhere, and so people started sharing with me, and people would talk about their messed up marriages, and they'd go to me as 17-year-old for marriage counseling, and I would say, stay married and don't beat her. And I was very advanced at that time. And I began to really get a broken heart for these people. Again, to get my mind up myself. And no matter how tired I was, I would go to the ministry. And I learned to give myself a little bit away and learn to really start caring about these people and loving these people and sacrificing for them. And sometimes they'd be poor and I'd have to go, me being poor, to go give them a little bit and help them out. And I'd take the kids out away from the house sometimes and take them somewhere where they'd get a break from it and things like that. And just learn to be a little unselfish. When I went to Bible college, I really was wonderfully transformed. It helped me so much because the first place I went was I spent about a little over a year in the projects in the high rise projects of Chicago, worst areas in America, and it was terrible. I've never seen anything like it, and boy, I didn't know what I was doing. I was just walking around there going, good night, gunshots everywhere, and people, I mean, just a war zone. Police wouldn't go in. only seven at a time they'd go in, seven or more. Terrible. Ambulances wouldn't, if you got shot, the ambulances wouldn't go in unless the police went with you, with them. And it was just a terrible area. Spent about a year and a half there. We had no way to bring people to church, really. We try to have services in the projects and do things there and really love the people and got to be a part of that. Then I went to a bus route on the south side of Chicago. It was in a Spanish area called Pilsen. And I spent six and a half years there. Doing a bus route. My route, it was so populated, my bus route, the part that I ran of it, was one street four blocks long. And I spent 6 years in that area. It was so populated. I for 6 years, was still finding new doors in those four blocks that I never found before. Packed out people, gangs, all the bad stuff of the south side of Chicago. And went into those areas and saw the disasters. And everybody in our group, our bus routes, nine bus routes in our, called a division. It was a very big ministry. And everyone in our division, they're really good guys. They're all over the world in the ministry right now. And we just started giving ourselves to these people. I mean, we started loving them. We started giving ourselves to them. I mean, I would see terrible things. This family had five kids, Cuban family. And they were good kids. They came every single week. They came back at night. The older kids did. They loved God. They were good kids. But the dad was an alcoholic and a bad guy. And he just spent all their money on alcohol. He sold their food stamps to buy alcohol. And these kids were malnourished. We had to go buy food for them. One time when the girl won a contest, she won $20. Dad took it from her and drank it away. And it was just, and really starting to see the heartache these kids felt. Now, they didn't know all. Sometimes kids are very resilient because that's life to them. They don't know how bad it is. And I remember one day, when I really broke one day is I had this three kids and they were right there on 17th Street. And I went to their house and their mom was a wreck. She was a rough, bad lady. And all of her front teeth are knocked out from all the bad boyfriends she got. And it was just a bad home. And we went over there and I went in the house and was visiting with them. And there was a 14-year-old girl, and we had her in our Christian school. There was an 11-year-old girl. Her name was Monique. And then there was the little brother, Alfonso, Veronica, Monique and Alfonso. And I remember going in the house, and there was a new boyfriend. And this guy was just a creep. I thought, you know, then I saw this little girl and I thought, what is this guy going to do? And he was just a new guy that week. She just brought guys, you know, those type of homes. And I remember I just left the house and I went back across the street and went over to an alley. And I just went back in the alley and just wept. And I said, I've got to, these people need me. I've got to pray that guy out of that house. Lord, you've got to get that mom saved. You've got to deliver. And I really remember just breaking. I just broke. And I remember just learning at that point. And I just started giving myself away. I would work graveyard on Friday night, be in college all week, working my job all week, and then get up and off the bus route. I went early on Saturday up the bus route. I was so tired, and maybe I'd get an hour of sleep, and then I'd be off at the bus route, and then I'd visit. And when I say visit, we went out witnessing and visiting the entire day. We'd meet back up 5 o'clock at night. Many times after 5 o'clock, we'd go back the bus routes again for people that didn't answer the door, that weren't there. And we would be hitting doors many times and talking to people still 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and then go back. But I was a bus driver. As a bus driver, I was usually the worker's bus driver, which means I had to go up to Chicago to get a bus, then drive back to Indiana to pick up all the workers. I had to leave my house at 4:15, drive all day. And boy, I was already tired going to the weekend. I was already working a job and going to college full time. And I was already tired, but I didn't get to sleep much on Saturday. And then Sunday up early and then driving that bus. And then all day, it was an all day affair. We drive to Chicago, drive back, teach a class. I taught third and fourth graders. And then all of us were just busy with this stuff. And then we had night bus. We'd go back to Chicago. We'd pick all the kids up who wanted to come back, the teenagers. We'd drive back to the church in Indiana. We'd go to church. And then we'd get done. We had to do a bunch of things afterward and bus drivers meeting. And then we'd go back and drive the kids back to Chicago. It took forever to drop them off, all of it. And by the way, driving through Chicago at night, I was driving a bus the night the Bulls won their first championship. And they decided to burn down the city. My bus was half destroyed. It was a war zone. Cars on fire everywhere around me. And we'd do all this stuff. And then we would get done dropping the kids off around 10:30 at night, and then we would go and we'd have what we call the night bus for the workers. What this meant is we had to drive back to bus center, and the bus center was pretty far from my route, and so we would stop and get a bite to eat if we could. Then we'd go and we'd drive to the bus center, and we'd try to be by the bus center by midnight. And between our bus route and the bus center was a half hour, and on that ride we would preach to each other, the last workers. Boy, you talk about guys being that tired and preaching at 11 o'clock at night when you're that tired, you come up with some real heresy. But we would preach at each other, and we'd be preaching each other, you deadbeat, you're not doing anything for God. You're going, I did everything I could. And we would go back to bus center. Then we'd go to the bus center. We'd have to wait in a line and check in our bus, and I'd get home. I left my house at 4:15. I'd get back at 1:15. But you know there's pastors' wives who are my bus riders? Do you know a whole bunch of those kids didn't go in the gangs? We didn't succeed in all of them. Some are lifers in prison. There's a whole bunch of, but you know what? We had a great time. And I learned to give myself away. I learned that it's not about me. And I was having fun. Listen, those kids had no hope outside of us. They had no hope. Their life was gone. And we got to impact lives. And I learned to give myself away. And I've been doing it ever since. And I love it. If you call me at 1 in the morning this morning and say, Pastor, I need to go. I'm going to the hospital again. I'll be glad to go there. Or send my wife. But I'll be glad to go there. Someday I'll get an assistant pastor and then I'll let it go, switch to his phone. But no, we're glad to. If you have a problem, I don't know. People call me all week and said, I've got this and I can't pay my bills and I need food and they need this. I love it. Helping people is a glorious thing. Seeing people's lives helped. Seeing people encouraged. Seeing people who love God now. Seeing people who have victory in their life. But a lot of that's late at night when nobody else knows and you're praying. Sometimes you're fasting for people. You're giving yourself away. William Carey was a Baptist pastor and started to be a pastor in America, and then he got a broken heart for that foreign mission field, and he went to a meeting and he started like a fellowship and about the needs around the world. And there's no missionaries basically around the world then, and there's no really missionary movement in the world. And William Carey said, we've got to go and reach these people around the world. And literally, he was hushed up and said, listen, if God wants a heathen reached, he'll reach them himself. And he said, no. And he was going to be a pastor in America. And he finally decided, you know what? I'll go. So he became America's first missionary, went to India. He way underestimated the cost there. He had his four kids and a wife when he got there. He had a couple of people along with him. He was very poor there, and he couldn't find a way to work there. And he went through utter poverty and just struggled. Struggled. He got malaria very severely. And then his five-year-old died of dysentery. Then his wife went crazy because of all the stress they're under and because of their son dying. And she temporarily went crazy. He was trying to attack him with a knife day after day, and he had to have people restrain her all the time and stop her, and he kept on going. Didn't speak the language, unbelievably poor country, and he was poor in the poor country, and he kept on going, and things turned. He said this at his very low point. He said, this is indeed a valley. This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me. But I rejoice that I am here, notwithstanding, and God is here. 7 years later, he got his first convert. 7 years of laboring, translating the Bible into the language of there. That convert led to another convert. He stayed there 41 years without ever leaving India. No furloughs. 41 years. But his example, not only did it help reach India, but a bunch of missionaries said, we need to do that. That's the way to do that. And he pretty soon got Hudson Taylor, pointed back to William Carey, the amazing missionary who reached China. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. David Livingston to Africa. All these people say, William Carey. There are still converts today in India that Adoniram Judson and William Carey and others reached. There's still generation of generation, they say, oh yeah, my pastor was one of and it trace it back to William Carey in the late 1700s. He gave himself, he lived a poor life, he could have been living a comfortable life in America, yet he said, there's causes greater than my comfort. I was talking to one of my doctors, and we were talking about my sickness that I picked up in Haiti. You know, this is going to bother me today, but I'll suffer through it for you. We were talking about my chicken gunny that I caught in Haiti. He says, you're not going back there, are you? I said, of course I'm going back there. I'll be there in July. Why? Because of the difference I can make in Haiti. Can I get sick there? Yeah. Is it going to be Haiti in July? I've been around the world. I've been in summer to the hot jungles. Listen, nothing's like Haiti in July. It just like its name sounds. That's what it is. And I'll be there, and I don't like humidity. I'm a wimp with humidity. But I'll go there. Why? I'll gladly be spent for a bunch of Haitians. Help them. They got to think different than you're taught to think it's all about you. Boy, you must be a miserable person. You don't watch me very closely. I laugh all the time. Life's good. I'm having a ball. It's great to live for others. Fruit is a beautiful thing. And I'm not suffering much compared to what other people suffer for the cause of Christ. Listen, learn if you want ministry work, you have to learn you will suffer so others will be blessed. You will fast, and they'll never know you fast. You're not going to tell them, but they'll be transformed because you fasted for 3 days. Okay, but I don't know about you, but I like eating. But you gotta think of others. Your suffering leads to others' blessing. That's ministry. That's what Jesus did. I'll suffer on the cross, you'll live eternally. It's okay. That's biblical Christianity. Okay, that's what it looks like. All right, we gotta pray and finish up. Father, thank you for the chance to teach. Help us to be sacrificial people. Help us to realize this is the way the Bible teaches. Help us be willing to suffer so somebody else can do well and be blessed. And Lord, we'll get lined up with them in heaven. You'll reward us. We thank you for that. Help us to love people like you do. Help us learn to give ourselves away. Lord, I've done very little of it comparatively what others have done, Father. I pray you'd help us to be willing and be glad in it because others are being changed. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Real briefly before we finish, we're going to be on just a sec. Who'd say today, you know what? I want a sacrificial mindset.